Well, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we are continuing our series, The End, on the themes of the book of Revelation. I hope you were encouraged last week as we engage with the rapture. Christians express thanksgiving to God for the promise of a rapture, amen, and the bypassing of the tribulation, another amen. Oh, man. Whew. Today, you are in for a treat. What could have been a 21-point sermon has been reduced. Now, it's not reduced to my typical three-point sermon. I like 3 points. It's just the way I communicate, most of the time at least. But today we have a five-point sermon. You are so blessed. You are so blessed. You know, we would normally stand and read scripture together in one voice, but because the tribulation spans from Revelation 6 to 19, we're going to omit the scripture reading for today because it would take about 2 hours to read. And so we're going to expedite the process, and we're going to engage with some scriptures throughout. I imagine all of you are starting to think, Pastor, how are you going to cover 13 chapters of Revelation in 30 to 40 minutes? I don't know. I don't think I'll do it justice in one sermon, but what I hope to provide you with today is a framework to interpret the tribulation as you engage with our Bible initiatives of drawing the Bible, reflecting on the Bible, listening to the Bible through the book of Revelation. So before we do anything else, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Revelation. In fact, Lord, you did not have to put the tribulation into this, but you decided that it was worth it, that your people understand what will happen even after we're raptured. And the important piece here that we understand is, Lord, people need to know Jesus Christ. There is a tribulation coming. It is going to be dark and ugly. But Father, you are still gracious and merciful, even in the tribulation. But Father, help us as believers to do our job here and now, to go out into all the world and to preach the good news, to herald the truth that Jesus saves. Let us all take that responsibility seriously, God, because there is so much hanging in the balance. There is an eternal destiny on people's lives that are hanging in the balance. So God, I pray that you'd move us in our hearts today to not only pray for the lost, but to evangelize the lost. We have the good news. We have a cure. We have an answer. And God, I pray that you would enable us to speak and to share that answer with so many other people today. So, Father, this morning we ask for your blessing as we examine your word. We need your help to understand. Through your spirit, we will grow in you and understand all that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Let's dig in. Well, if the church will be raptured, why should Christians even bother studying the tribulation? Foreknowledge from God empowers the people of God to reach the unreached with the gospel before it's too late. This is why God gives us the information about the tribulation. It's foreknowledge to us so that we actually do something about it. On one occasion, the disciples asked Jesus when the end would come, and Jesus offers this reply to them in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You see that? The end is contingent on our faithfulness in preaching the gospel. Jesus specifies the whole world and all nations. We have a lot of work to do. While it may seem obvious that Christ has not come, we are closer to the coming of the Lord than we have ever been before. He is coming soon, my friends. Christians do not receive the wrath of God, the wrath that they deserve, because Christ has absorbed that wrath of God for us. Aren't you thankful this morning on this Thanksgiving Sunday that Christ has taken on the wrath of God upon himself? But the very moment we are raptured into glory, I assure you that there will be an unleashing of God's judgments on the sinful upon the earth. And very soon, people will see another side of God. See, our God is a multifaceted God. Right now, we're seeing a lot of his grace. But one day, this world will see his judgments because he's a just God. They will no longer accuse him of being absent, but they will certainly feel his presence. It'll be an era of grace ending and a 7-year period of judgments beginning. The arrival of the tribulation is referred throughout Scripture as the day of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Zephaniah, they all prophesy the coming of this day. There's a reason why we don't love reading some of those books, because they're dark. Seems like hopeless. Isaiah, a major prophet, he announces in Isaiah 13:9, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." Joel, a minor prophet, describes in Joel 3:14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. In my opinion, the prophet Zephaniah offers us with the clearest depiction of the tribulation in Zephaniah 1:14-18. "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. And the cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be like a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope around like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth." You see, these prophecies were partially realized when God executed his judgment over wayward people of Israel and Judah during the years of the exiles. But these prophecies are also partially not realized because we still await their future end times fulfillment. Here are a few theories about the tribulation that we all should be aware of. The first is this: the tribulation has already come in the ancient past. There's some people who believe this to be true. This is known as the preterist view. And those who hold this position believe that the tribulation came to pass shortly after John wrote Revelation. In particular, many point to the persecutions that plagued Christianity under the reigns of Emperor Nero all the way till Emperor Domitian and many others. A second theory is the tribulation is the everyday battles of life. Life is tough. It seems hard. Jesus never said that the Christian's life would be an easy life. In John 16:33, Jesus predicts, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Some view life's trials as tribulation tests. And then third theory, the tribulation was an actual world event in the recent past. Many people are looking for the signs of the times, and they're trying to dictate what historical events line up with biblical events. And the atrocities associated with the mass genocide of 6 million Jews caused many to wonder if the tribulation was taking place. It was a horrible time in history. And Revelation recalls in our minds the world wars that brought global instability and the rise of dictatorships and the need for alliance of powers. And then with the aftermath of World War I and World War II, the world has always been wondering if there is a World War III brewing in the near future. And while all these theories are certainly examples of tribulation in their own right, none of them are the prophesied tribulation that this world will soon experience. How do I know this? We're still here. The fact that you and I have not been raptured is the proof that it has not come yet. And so we're waiting. We're waiting for the moment. In case you were not here last week, I really want to encourage you to go back to our church website, www.wpa.church, and I want you to listen to the first part of that series on the rapture. If you missed that, it's going to be a little bit more difficult to track with us today, but you can watch our sermons now. That's pretty good. Before you could listen to our sermons, now you can watch our sermons online. And so catch up, and then you'll be right in tune with where we are in our study. Well, as you study the tribulation, you will notice that the book of Revelation uses the number 7, a number of perfection, to strategically showcase the outpouring of God's righteous judgments with the hope of drawing people back to repentance. There are a total of 21 judgments brought upon the world during the times of the tribulation. 7 seals will be opened, 7 trumpets will be blasted, and 7 bowls will be poured out. And in order to focus our attention this morning, I want to outline 5 unique crises drawn from the 21 judgments that together compose the tribulation. Are you ready? It's going to be like a 30,000 feet overview, but we're going to do this in one shot. The first point this morning is the tribulation will bring political crisis. We see this in the first seal. It begins in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Immediately after the rapture, a new leader emerges on the scene. Let me introduce you to Mr. Antichrist. You will notice that he is riding a white horse. He is wearing a crown, but do not be deceived by the way that he looks. Later in Revelation 19:11-13, we hear of another person riding a white horse. The scripture says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Friends, as you can see, the Antichrist is a counterfeit God. Yes, the Antichrist wears one crown, but King Jesus will be crowned with many crowns. Don't be mistaken. Well, who exactly is this Antichrist? The Antichrist is the spirit of Satan at work in the lives of people. In 1 John and 2 John, the Apostle John, the author of Revelation, he clearly identifies a pre-existing spirit at work in the world. And that spirit is now carried into the book of Revelation. 1 John 2:8 warns, "Dear children," he's talking to us, children of God, "this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." This is how we will know it is the last hour. See, the spirit is a heretical spirit. This spirit denies the deity of Jesus, according to 1 John 4:3. This spirit also denies the humanity of Jesus, according to 2 John 1:7. In Revelation, the spirit of the Antichrist becomes manifest in a person, the person of the Antichrist, at the time of the opening of the first seal. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4, contrasts Jesus and the Antichrist. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word or by mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. You see, there was fear among the church in Thessalonica that Jesus had already come. You missed it. That's not the case. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He already has an end date. And he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The Antichrist has not come yet, but once he comes, the entire world will know it. Now, the early Christians had in mind the emperor as an Antichrist figure. But as brutal as the persecution that they endured, the early church endured, we can see that this was not the case. The emperors were not the Antichrist. They might have some of the spirit of the Antichrist in them at work in their lives, but they are not the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist started with Satan and has since been at work in various personalities, but we are now awaiting the revelatory moment when the Antichrist will be revealed in one singular person. His modus operandi will be to conquest over what does not rightly belong to him. And he will establish a new world order during the times of the tribulation. And the Antichrist will start as a political system and will slowly transform into a religious system. And all unbelievers will follow his leadership and worship him as God. You see, there's not going to be an election. Vote for Antichrist. Here's his slogan, a better tomorrow. It's not going to be like that. He's just going to show up and he's just going to take power. It's going to be sudden. All of this will be set in motion once Christians are raptured from the earth. And this all must happen so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. This is what's going to happen to our world once we are raptured. Second point this morning. Some are going to be long points, some are going to be short points. The tribulation will bring economic crisis. We see this in the third seal, Revelation 6, 5 to 6. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wage, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil and the wine. As all things suddenly become unstable in the world, there is a direct impact on the economy. And if you think life is expensive now, good luck to those who have to live through that tribulation. It is going to be expensive just to survive. In his commentary, The Apocalypse, John Christopher Thomas notes, "These prices, which appear to be 10 to 12 times higher than normal, reveal a siege-like economy." 10 to 12 times higher. People will work full days, but their wages will not be enough to purchase food to eat. And this inflation will make it very difficult to survive. And today's comforts will be a distant memory. You see the picture of a flag behind me. It's the flag of Venezuela. Have you seen what's been happening in this country lately? It's all over the news. This oil-rich country is reported to have the worst inflation rate in the world, just under 1,000,000% hyperinflation. 1,000,000%. Things are really bad in Venezuela. Their money is so inflated that it's worth more folded into origami objects. Money's worthless, means nothing, can't buy anything. This is what the entire world will look like during the tribulation. The entire world, not just one country, the entire world. One day, a $3 loaf of bread will cost you $30, and $5 worth of milk will cost you $50. Even more than that. This economic downturn will accentuate the disparity between the rich and the poor, those who can hoard it and those who have nothing. Starvation will become a reality, not only in the second and third world countries, but also in the first world countries like Qatar and Luxembourg and Singapore and Ireland and Norway, some of these big powerhouse countries. They're going to experience the same. Third point this morning, the tribulation will bring social crisis. We see this in the second seal, Revelation 6, 3 to 4. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And to him was given a large sword. When God's peace is lifted from the earth with the rapture, humanity will return to a state of chaos in keeping with their sinfulness. We must expect this world to become increasingly more violent, to become increasingly more war-torn. There will be civil wars. There will be family wars. Civil wars where brother will fight against brother. Sister will fight against sister. There will be global wars where nations will fight against nations. And the red color of the horse signals that there will be a mass shedding of blood during that time. The fourth point this morning, the tribulation will bring natural crises. Now, 13 out of the 21 judgments during the tribulation will be an outpouring of natural crises, natural disasters. 13. We see this in seal number 4 of Revelation 6, 7 to 8. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Did you catch that? A fourth of the earth. Death and Hades personified, bringing their characteristics to earth along with them. One-fourth of those remaining on earth will be killed. And there will be widespread famine due to a shortage of food supply caused by droughts and infestations and polarizing temperatures that scorch or freeze the produce. And in those times, there will be pandemic outbreaks much worse than that of Ebola and SARS and cholera and Zika. So much worse. Wild beasts will turn rogue and their animal instinct will kick in and then it'll lead them to kill human beings. Well, then we move to the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 to 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair and the whole moon turned blood red and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it?" There will be 5 earthquakes mentioned during the tribulation period. And the seismic activity in Revelation 16, 18 will break all the records on the Richter scale. The scripture says there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. There will be a day when the sun will cease to shine. The earth will be covered with darkness, and the moon will shine blood red. We have not seen many large meteors or asteroids hit the earth, but this will become a normal occurrence at this appointed time. The tectonic plates will shift, moving mountains and islands from their fixed places. This will cause mass paranoia, and all people will hide from God's sight. They would rather be crushed by rocks than face the wrath of the Lamb. Then we look at the seventh seal. I'm just working with the first 7 seals, and then I'll summarize a few at the end. The seventh seal, Revelation 8, 1 to 5. When you open the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seventh angel who stands before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. And another angel who had a gold censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is not a pretty time, friends. This is ugly. For the sake of time, let me quickly summarize the rest of the natural crises. I told you there is 13 out of 21. In the first trumpet, we will see hail and fire mixed with blood that burns up the trees and the grass. I don't know about you, but it makes you wonder where the blood's coming from. In the second trumpet, we will see a volcano being displaced into the sea, and a third of the sea will turn into blood. A third of the creatures of the sea will die, and a third of the ships will be destroyed. In the third trumpet, a great star will fall on a third of the rivers, turning the water bitter, and many people will die. In the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars will turn dark. making a third of the day completely dark and a third of the night completely dark. In the fifth trumpet, a swarm of locusts will come upon the earth with the ability to torment and sting people who have not been sealed by God. And these are people who will long for death but will not be able to find it. What a rough day. In the sixth trumpet, in continuity with the previous killings of thirds, God will release four angels to send forth. And these troops that they send will breathe fire and smoke and sulfur, killing a third of humankind. A third of humankind. More specifically, they will suffocate to death. Then in the first bowl, festering sores will break out on all people who worship the beast. In bowl number two, the sea will turn to blood, and all the living things within it will die. In bowl number three, the rivers and the springs that feed the sea will turn to blood. There will be no drinkable water on earth. That's a big deal. Without water, it's just a matter of time before the tribulation ends. It is through this bowl that the death of the prophets and the holy people will be avenged, those who were martyred. In the fourth bowl, the sun will scorch the people of earth. My friends, there's a lot of talk about global warming, isn't there? This is global warming. God is going to scorch the people of the earth. He's going to send forth his judgment. They will be scorched. In bowl number five, darkness, pains, and sores will afflict those belonging to the kingdom of the beast. And then finally, in bowl number seven, after the lightning and thunder and the massive earthquake, Babylon will be split into three, and the cities of the earth will collapse, and hailstones, catch this, hailstones weighing 100 pounds will fall on people, and they will die. It does not get worse than this. This is the worst thing this earth will ever see. Fifth point, lastly, the tribulation will bring spiritual crisis. We see this in the fifth seal, Revelation 6, 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been killed. This is the voice of the martyrs. They are the ones who gave up their own lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. And just as it was with Abel in the beginning in Genesis 4:10, and it's remembered in Hebrews 12:24, God will see and hear the cry of the innocent blood. Deuteronomy 32:35 says, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them." Our God is a God of vengeance. He is a God who will bring about justice in the land. And these martyrs long for God's theodicy, a day when God's goodness will prevail permanently against Satan's evils. They are told to wait a little longer because there are more people through the tribulation who will be added to their number, because it is certain that those who turn to the Lord during the tribulation will die a martyr's death. Because if you're not for the Antichrist, you're going to die. For the sake of time, let me quickly summarize the rest of the spiritual crises. In the seventh trumpet, those in the kingdom of heaven recognize all that God has accomplished through his just judgments upon the earth, kingdom of earth. In bowl six, three impure spirits that appear like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet to perform signs before the kings of the earth and to draw them all into the battle of Armageddon. And this will set the stage for the biggest physical war, the biggest spiritual battle the world has ever seen. I thought it might be helpful if I showed you a colored table to visualize the 21 judgments that take place during the tribulation from Revelation 6 to 19. Do you see what happens? The first one is the Antichrist. And then as we move just a few in, everything starts to shift. The economic and the social begin to happen. And then it's a stream, a long stream of natural crises. And they're interspersed with a few spiritual crises in between. Of course, the whole thing is a spiritual crisis. But I thought this would help you visualize the flow of events and what's happening. Before I conclude this morning, let me highlight two prophesied responses from those who will live through the tribulation. The first is this: repentance. There will be some who repent and turn back to the Lord, turn to the Lord. Many people are interested about the state of Israel in the midst of God's end time affairs. And some of you faithfully pray for the peace of Israel, as you ought to. But where is Israel in the midst of all of this? Were they raptured? Well, my sense is that the Messianic Jews who believe in Jesus Christ, yes, they too will be raptured with us. But non-Messianic Jews will not be raptured. Revelation 7, 1 to 8 speaks of a group of Jews who will be sealed by God and will be kept from harm during the tribulation for his purposes. Scripture says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Instead of bearing the mark of the beast, they will be sealed with the name of the Father. You see the Antichrist work? Everything is deceptive. Choose the mark of the beast. No, these Israelites, these true Jews, will be marked by the Father. And their mission is one singular mission. Their mission will be for the effective evangelism of a vast multitude of Gentiles from every nation and every tribe, every people and every language during the tribulation. And they will be effective because we see a picture of that great multitude in the heavens. If the 144,000 Jews will evangelize during the tribulation, my friends, how much more should the church embrace its responsibility to evangelize now? Effective evangelism in the 21st century must be fueled by a passion for the rapture and a preservation from the tribulation. This is why we witness. We don't just pray people into heaven. Prayer is important, but we as a church have to recapture the heart of evangelism. People need to hear the good news. People have to know what the Bible says. And we need to declare the truth and allow them to make their own decision. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Second group of people, prophesied people, are those who will be unrepentant. While the five crises will make life on earth really difficult, the majority of people will remain unrepentant before God. It's just a matter of fact. Revelation 9, 20 to 21 describes the delusion of the tribulation. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still do not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and the idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor do they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The plagues will have a limited effect because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. The foul condition of the heart is not by nature, but by choice. People are choosing the tribulation. Well, there's another choice. We need to tell them the other choice. Like Pharaoh in Exodus 7 to 11, the effects of the plagues will not break the condition of a calloused or a hardened heart. And such will be the influence of the Antichrist. Such will be the times of the tribulation. And look at how both in Revelation 16, 9 to 11 and 16, 21, the scripture describes the speech of unbelievers. Listen to what they say towards God as they're enduring all of this judgment upon their lives. Listen to what they say. They were seared by the intense heat and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in agony. Ugh. They cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And from the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Even in such agony, these people will curse God with their mouths and refuse to repent in their hearts. Friends, let us never wish the tribulation upon anyone. And while the end is near, the time has not yet come. And I thank God on this Thanksgiving Sunday today that we are still living in a time of grace. Are you thankful this morning? We live in a time of grace. God is patient with us. God is relenting. And to any unbeliever that may be seated here today, I want you to know that I go through all this effort to preach the tribulation because the tribulation is real. You can think it's a made-up story. I promise you, nobody can make this stuff up. This is real. Why not experience the grace of God instead of experience the wrath of God? So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I consider it my greatest privilege to present to you an opportunity to commit your life to Jesus Christ and then to be certain of the promise of the rapture and to be certain of your avoidance of the tribulation. Because we do not know what tomorrow holds. All we have is today. And all those who delay will need to endure 7 years of tribulation that will ultimately lead to eternal death. This morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me and then conclude with a word of prayer. I want us to join our hearts this morning in prayer for the salvation of unbelievers and for the effective evangelism of believers before the last days. Will you join me in prayer for that today? And as we pray, I just believe in my heart. I was meeting with some intercessors yesterday, and we were praying and sensing what God was saying to this church. I believe that God is going to lay names and faces of lost family and friends upon your mind, even as we pray. And I want you to pray for them by name, okay? I want you to pray for their salvation. How many people in this place have lost sons and daughters, prodigal sons and daughters? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Just raise your hand. I see those hands all over this place. We're going to call those sons and daughters back home. There are people who used to worship here at WPA who have left the church and now have completely departed from the faith. Breaks my heart as a pastor when I hear those stories. But I believe in my heart, will you believe with me, that these people will encounter the presence of God and they will rededicate their lives to him again. Because friends, the end is near, but there is still time for a new beginning. Let's pray. Would you lift your voices with me?